Join me in taking your Bibles again and turning this time to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah, one of the minor prophets, not minor because it's less important than the others, but minor in terms of its size. If you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles, if you need a Bible, they are there for your use. You'll find Jonah on page 897 or page 916, understanding that we have two different editions of those Red Pew Bibles. And so either page 897 or 916 for Jonah chapter 1. And while you're finding that place in your copy of the scriptures, I'll dismiss the children ages 4 through 4th grade to children's church. Children, you may make your way down the aisles and there are workers prepared to take you and teach you during this time. In a moment, we're going to be reading the entire first chapter of Jonah's prophecy. But we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 1 through 3 this morning, making reference some to other parts of the book of Jonah. George Matheny was a name when I was in the fourth grade that struck terror into my heart. He was a bully. He was one of those kids that everybody, all the other kids, feared. He had a reputation. I don't really know how many guys he beat up. But he had the reputation, you know, so all he had to do was come in your direction and you'd run the other way. So I took great delight in the day that George got his due. That there was a bigger bully who took care of George. Now, if you had told me, if you'd give me some kind of idea or indication when I was in the fourth grade that God loved George, that God cared about George, that God maybe would want me to have compassion on George, or that anyone should show compassion to George, I would have been horrified. I would have thought you lost your mind. And I would have told you, there's no way. I mean, God loves me, of course. I mean, what's not to love? You know, but George, you've got to be kidding me. That's absolutely not possible. That helps me as I think about that, my own personal experience, a little bit, to understand just a little bit Jonah and what Jonah was thinking when the Lord came to him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against that great city. Because Jonah understood something. I'm going to come back to this again and again and again. That in preaching to Nineveh, God was giving Nineveh an opportunity to repent. Jonah didn't want that any more than I would have wanted George Matheny to repent and be shown compassion. That's something we need to keep in mind. And that's one of the big messages of the book of Jonah, Jonah's prophecy. Let's read the first chapter and then let's look at some things that God would have us understand, learn, and apply from this book. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Would you pray with me? Father, help us today to receive this as your word to us. Lord, your word that is breathed out by you, that is therefore profitable to teach us, instruct us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, I pray for those for whom accepting this as your word, as being a true event, Lord, is a challenge. I pray, Lord, that you would grant them understanding and faith to believe you, to believe that this is your word, and more importantly, to understand and act on the message for their lives. Father, help each one of us to be, as your word says, not merely hearers deceiving ourselves, but doers of your word as well. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There are a couple of things, there are a number of things from this passage that we're going to be looking at, but this morning in particular, I just want us to look at two. The first thing that I want us to see is God's compassionate call in his word to Jonah. In verses 1 and 2, again, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, on its face, if that's all you had, it would not sound like a compassionate call. It would not sound like a word of mercy for anyone. And when I say that it's a compassionate call, I'm thinking of the Ninevites. It was a call for Jonah to go and to preach to these people of Nineveh. Now, a couple things about Nineveh, just so you know. Nineveh was the capital of the largest city and the last capital of the nation of Assyria. At this point in time, we're looking at the 8th century B.C. The nations of Israel and Judah still existed. But within a century or so, this nation of Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh, would make war on Israel and wipe them out. Jonah's hometown would have been included in what took place. Thank you, brother. Yeah, you saw me look and there wasn't anything. That's right. So Jonah looked at Nineveh, looked at Assyria, and he saw George Matheny. All right? Or worse, a bully who would in time be a threat to him, to his people, to his nation. And here is God saying, Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach. Now, if this is all we had, we would say, yeah, God wants to judge. He's going to say, he wants Jonah to go and say, all right, time's up. Your days are at an end. You're about to get wiped out. And essentially, that's a big part of the message. But in that message, there's the opportunity for the people to hear and to repent and for God to be merciful to them. God's message of judgment is also a compassionate call. And God, throughout His Word, is a God, is revealed as a God of compassion. A God who hates sin. A God who judges sin. A God who judges unrepentant sinners. But a God of whom we read in Ezekiel chapter 18:23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? That is the heart of God. Not that the wicked would die in his sin, but that the wicked would hear the word of judgment, say, oh no, I'm in trouble. I need to turn. I need to repent of my sin. Maybe God will be merciful to me. In Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7, the Lord says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we see it declared in God's word, even in the Old Testament. You know, that's where we have a God of wrath. You know, that's what people think. It's what, you know, the Old Testament presents this God of wrath. It's the New Testament that presents the God of love. Well, it's the New Testament where Jesus says, this is the judgment, condemnation. Light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's Jesus who says that, except you repent, you will perish. So we have both judgment and mercy in both testaments. God is a God of compassion. Not only is it declared in Scripture, but it's demonstrated in Scripture from the beginning. In the beginning, God created man in His image to reflect Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him, to obey Him, gave Him everything that He needed, told Him He could have everything. There's just one thing. The tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. And what happened? The serpent came to the woman and said, has God said you can't eat of the trees of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the trees of the garden. But God has said, do not eat or touch the tree that's in the midst of the garden, lest you die. And the serpent said, you won't die. God's holding out on you. God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the Scripture says, when the woman saw that it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and desired to make one wise, she did what? She took and ate and gave to her husband, and he ate. The one thing God said don't do, they did. Everything else they could do. What would you do in that situation? God could have wiped out mankind and started all over. He did not do that. God is a God of compassion. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. They had tried to cover their own nakedness, you know that, with leaves. And it wasn't possible. It's never possible for us to clothe our nakedness, our sin, with our own doing. But God made skins for them. Implied is the death, a sacrifice of an animal, and then the clothing of them with skins. God was compassionate. He didn't kill them. He didn't destroy them. He gave them what they needed at that time. And not only in the garden, we see it even in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, God comes to Abraham. The Lord said, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And the indication is he's going to wipe them out. Then Abraham intercedes for the people. And there's this dialogue between God and Abraham. Abraham says, Lord, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Verse 23. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare for the 50 righteous who are in it? God says, okay, if there are 50 righteous, I'll spare. Well, Lord, what about 40? Lord, what about 30? What about 20? Gets all the way down to 10. 10 righteous. God, in this whole area, if there are 10 righteous, all right, God says, I will spare it. Why? Because God is a God of compassion. He is a God who is rich in mercy, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2. And yet, he winds up judging because there's only one, according to Scripture, who's righteous, and that's Lot. And Lot is spared along with his two daughters. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, 16 and 17, you're familiar with those verses. I mean, John 3, 16, the most famous Bible verse in the world, unless Jesus wept, would be more famous. That's one everybody likes to memorize, right? Jesus says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have our everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And we need to understand, just like it helped me to think of George Matheny, when I'm thinking of Jonah and the Assyrians, the Ninevites, we need to think of who Jesus is speaking to. Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a very righteous man according to the Jews. He was very zealous for the Jews, for his nation. And Nicodemus would have been looking for the Messiah. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and spoke very complimentary words to Jesus. And Jesus, among other things, is telling Nicodemus, it's not just the Jews that I've come for. God didn't send his son just for the Jews. But God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his son for the world. Yes, of course, God would love me, Nicodemus. God would love the Jews. We're God's chosen people. But the world? You've got to be kidding me. God is a God of compassion, even for those that we consider to be enemies. Now, the flip side is that although God is a God of compassion, there was a cost to that compassion. For God, the cost was his son, the death of his son, purchased for you and for me, for all who will trust in Christ, forgiveness, mercy, cleansing. But what if you reject that mercy? The Bible says, Jesus says, verse 18 of John 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Many people believe, of course, God is a God of compassion. God would never judge anyone. And yet, the Scripture says, you're already judged if you reject Christ. And if you die in that condition, in that situation, without personal faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, you will continue in that condition. Because what you are saying to God is essentially, God, I'll do it on my own. I will be in charge of my life. I don't need you. I don't need you to run my life. I don't need you to rule over me. I don't need your righteousness. I'm okay on my own. So just let me live my life. And God says, okay, I will leave you alone, not just for now, but for eternity. And you will be separated from my love, from my mercy, from my grace. And you'll have whatever's left, wrath, judgment, forever and ever. But that is not God's desire. God went to the utmost lengths to demonstrate his compassion and to hold out compassion to all who will receive it, who will turn from their sins and put their trust in Christ. So for you and me this morning, the question is, have we responded to God's compassionate call towards us? Repent. Turn from your sin. Put your trust in Christ. If you don't, you'll get what you asked for. You'll get, I'll leave you alone. I will withdraw my love from you forever. And all that's left is wrath. You don't want that. So come to Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Turn, repent of your sin and self and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the message here is not just that God is a God of compassion who holds out a word of mercy and hope for those of us who are here. All of us were once separated from God, those of us who are believers in Christ. The call to repent was a call, a word of compassion to us, but now we have been called to be Jonah. To take that message to others. We have been given the responsibility to proclaim to the world that there is a God of mercy, that God is rich in mercy. And if people will put their trust in Him, God will forgive. We have been called to make disciples of the people that are like us, not the people like George Matheny, right? No. We've been called to make disciples of all nations. The Greek in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, panta ta ethne. All ethnicities, if you will, all people groups, as it's come to be called in today's mission speak. All peoples, all kind of peoples, all, not just nations as nations, but all people groups we are to make disciples of. We are called to proclaim that there is a God who will forgive, a God of compassion, a God who at great cost to himself has purchased salvation for all who will believe. We must never allow our personal comfort or personal prejudices to prevent us from proclaiming Christ to panta ta ethne, all peoples, all nations. Well, there's a lot more that I could and would like to say about that, but we need to move on. The second thing that I want us to see is, in addition to God's compassionate call, is Jonah's foolish flight. How did Jonah respond to this call? Well, he was partially obedient in that he rose up. The Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh. So Jonah arose, and that was it. That was the end of his obedience. He rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Assyria, Nineveh would have been pretty much due east for Jonah. He went what? Due west. Just as opposite the direction that God had told him to go as he possibly could have gone. What a foolish thing. For two reasons. First of all, it's impossible to flee from God's presence. Right? Did you pay attention to the scripture reading earlier from Psalm 139? A very familiar passage. What are those words, those verses from verse 7 to 12? Excuse me. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the abode of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now, for the psalmist, for those of us who love the Lord, well, that is a wonderful word, isn't it? That there's nowhere we can go that God is not. I mean, I've been places where I question that for a little while, right? You've probably been places like that too. But there is no place where you can flee from the presence of God, which is a good thing. But it's a scary thing if your desire is not to love and live for the Lord. If it's not to obey God, it's a frightening thing. Can be a frightening thing to know that you cannot get away from God. It is a foolish thing. It is impossible to try to flee from the presence of God. We need to remember, all of us, that God sees. God is present. That should be a powerful motivation to do right, shouldn't it? When we do evil in the darkness, God still sees. When we think evil thoughts in our minds and our hearts, God knows. When we say things about others that we don't want them to hear, God hears. The Lord says someday what's spoken in secret is going to be declared from the rooftops. We cannot get away from the presence of God. But then the other thing is, not only is it impossible to flee from God's presence, it is destructive to flee from God's purpose. Jonah knew what God wanted. He knew what God had said. Go to Nineveh and cry out against that city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Jonah didn't want to go. If this is all you had, you might think, well, you know, he was afraid. It was a wicked city. It was Israel's enemy. I mean, it was a bully. Right? You go into an enemy camp, enemy city. Go to Saudi Arabia and start boldly, openly proclaiming the gospel. Who's going to do that? But that's not Jonah's motivation. It's not why Jonah didn't go. It wasn't fear. It was hate. He hated the Assyrians. He hated the Ninevites. He hated the thought that God might show mercy to them. In fact, if you read chapter 3, which we'll get to eventually, Lord willing, not today, don't worry, we see that Jonah went, he preached. What happened? The people repented. From the king all the way down, they repented. And what was Jonah's, how many preachers would go hold a evangelistic crusade and everybody repents? How would they respond? Jonah got mad. Jonah got upset. Why? Because these were his enemies. He didn't want them to repent. Do we really want the nations to hear the gospel and to repent, to turn from their sins and trust Christ? Certainly we're Southern Baptist Church, you know? We have the cooperative program. We give to Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon, and we are world leaders in missionary enterprise. But when we compare our zeal, our passion, and how that's demonstrated in what we actually do and how we actually respond, and the numbers of people that are signing up for the mission field, and the numbers of people who give, and the amount that we give to missions, the question is, do we really desire for the Ninevites of our world to hear the gospel, to repent, to trust Christ? We can even make it a little closer to home, can't we? How much do I care about the neighbor who doesn't know Christ? Am I running from God when God has told me that I'm to be a witness, that I am to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks me a reason for the hope that's in me? When the scripture says that I am to be making disciples of all nations, am I running from God when I don't share with my neighbor, when I don't share with my family member, when I don't share with a coworker, when I don't share with anyone the good news of Christ? The news that there is a God who is compassionate, who is rich in mercy? Are you fleeing from God, running from God? I've already addressed to a certain extent those who are not believers. You need to quit running from God and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to address me, us, and our obedience to God. You know, you may say, well, you know, God hasn't appeared to me. God hasn't told me anything. Yes, He has. In His Word. God has given us His Word to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. The question for me is, what am I doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What am I doing to try to make sure that my neighbor, my coworker, my fellow student, my family knows the gospel, has an opportunity to hear me. Now, it's not my responsibility for them to believe. I can't make anyone believe. But it is my responsibility to obey the Word of God. What has God called you to be and do? I can tell you. He's called you into a relationship with Himself, a personal relationship, to know Him as Savior and Lord and to live obediently to Him. That's what He's called you to be, to be right in His sight. And He has called you to obey what He says. And His Word says that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Go across the street. Go to work. Go to a family reunion. Go to a block party. And as we're going, we are to make disciples. And it begins with sharing the gospel with people. There are all kinds of ways that we can move in that direction, but we need to be moving in that direction. Let me just share a very few things, and I know time is short. There are booklets out on the tables. It's called Two Ways to Live. It is a booklet that explains the gospel. You can give those out to people, even if you're tongue-tied and don't know what to say. There is a book that we recently gave away, one-to-one Bible reading. We have other copies available explaining how you can be in a relationship with someone else, an unbeliever or a new Christian or whatever, just reading the Bible. God providentially arranged a situation for me to do that with a couple that I'd never met before. And I'm in the process of doing that. Just reading Scripture and answering questions. You know, there are people who want answers, people who have lots of questions. That's one of the things that we can do. And this book, One-to-One Bible, has all kinds of ideas for opportunities to be in the process, be moving towards sharing that God is a compassionate God. That there is a God who sent His Son so that if they would turn from their sins, they can have everlasting life. They can be forgiven and know Christ. Now again, that's our responsibility. Only the Holy Spirit can bring new life. Only the Holy Spirit can give new birth. Only the Holy Spirit can cause people to repent and put their faith in Christ. But we can be faithful to speak to others about Christ. In the hymn that we're going to close with, hymn number 416, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, we find verse 2, these words, May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, O may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. God will give us the grace. He will impart His grace to our hearts, to our fainting hearts, so that our zeal will be inspired, so that we will not be like Jonah. That we will not run from God's plan and purpose and calling in our lives, but we will faithfully respond by, first of all, making sure that our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, faithfully sharing with others. Perhaps God is calling some of us, even away from here, to other places, other nations, to proclaim Christ. Many of you have heard this, and you've probably heard this unless you're a visitor. A few months ago, my brother and sister-in-law were here. They're missionaries to Thailand, and my sister-in-law shared about how God used a missionary speaker in her life, and how this missionary speaker said, most of us are willing to go but planning to stay, when we ought to be planning to go but willing to stay. Does that speak to you? Is that where you are in your life? Knowing that the vast majority of the lost are outside of the United States and the vast majority of gospel preachers are in the United States? I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to help us to think about what God may have for us in our lives. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, O may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be like you, that we would be compassionate, that we would care about those who are without Christ, wherever they may be. Father, we pray that you would help us to not run either from the call to repentance and faith in Christ or from the call to be disciple makers, to be about the business of sharing the gospel, of meeting with people, loving people, cultivating relationships, reading the word, encouraging, imploring, praying. Father, we pray that you would accomplish your will. We pray, Father, that the result of our time together in your word today would be greater obedience, surrender to your will. We give you this time as we sing this final hymn. We pray that the results, the responses would glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be down at the front. If for some reason you want to come for prayer or for any other reason, I would be happy to speak with you about whatever you need to come for. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 416, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.